You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
It's so neat to see the things that are happening around our church and the things that God's doing around our church. And as we begin to talk about being a part of the story, everybody gets a little bit nervous. Uh-oh, the church is in a capital campaign. What's going to happen now? We're going to get beat over the head with checkbooks. We're going to hear guilt-ridden sermons for the rest of this time. He's going to talk about money for the next 50 years. All we'll hear about is give, 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 give. Whenever we begin to talk about these things, we get a little bit nervous because in our hearts, the walls go up when the church begins to talk about money. We begin to say, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure, I don't know about these things. And I just want us to, first of all, take the walls down. I just want to assure you that I'm not going to give you guilt-laden speeches and sermons for the rest of this month. I'm not going to beat you over the head with the Bible for the rest of this month. We're not going to come and inspect everything that you've ever given, you know, for the rest of your life type of thing. We want this time for us to look at what God is doing in our church. God has put a target on the wall for us. He's put some things that we need to do. We want to make this place functionally wonderful and aesthetically wonderful as well. We want to help out with some capital projects with our kids and some things that aren't that glamorous. We want to retire the debt. We've had the word debt reduction in all of our things. It's going to be retired. It's going to be gone. Over. We want to be able to give money away. We've got a target on the wall, but at the same time, we want to learn from stewardship in our hearts. And I want us to just come at this very beginning spot and tell you that what I'm going to try to do is to talk about stewardship as a Christian and also cast vision of where we're going as a church. This isn't going to be a time that I'm going to try to raise all this money so that I can get something out of it, but that we can be able to go together as the people of God saying, Lord, you've given us a goal, you've given us a target, you've given us a vision. Now teach us how to be stewards in the midst of that, how we can really walk in that way of stewardship. We get nervous, but it is not about a monetary goal. This whole thing of being a part of the story is about our hearts. And whenever we begin to talk about money in the church, the walls come up. And I think there's four reasons why the walls come up. Just briefly, I'm going to give them to you. Number one, we've seen churches abuse money. We've seen churches abuse money. So we think, oh, I know what this is about. This is about the pastor's fifth house. No, it's not. I own seven, so I don't need it. No, I'm kidding. It's not about that. But we've seen churches, you know, abuse money. We think, oh, all of a sudden the new table is going to have diamond encrusted this and that, and we're going to take all this money and we're just going to waste it. So the walls go up because we've seen churches abuse money. Secondly, we've seen churches held hostage. There's some rich people that say, you can follow God as long as you follow me. Because if you want to do God's thing, I'm going to pay for God's thing. So you better make sure. And we've seen churches held hostage by rich folks that say, do what I want you to do because I'm writing the check. And I tell you with my heart of hearts, vision is not for sale at Houston's First Baptist Church. It's not for sale. We're following God. We're following the Holy Spirit. We're following Jesus Christ. We don't need a prince. We've already got a king. So we're not going to be held hostage by anything. We are going forward with what God wants to do. But we've seen churches abuse money. We've seen churches held hostage. The third reason why we get uncomfortable when the church talks about money is because we lack an understanding in God's plan. We don't really understand God's plan. So we get uncomfortable and the walls go up. Because simply, we don't understand what God's plan is of provision, of giving, and we don't trust in that. The fourth and final reason why we get a little bit of defensiveness is God begins to speak to us about our finances. We begin to, in our own hearts, see, I didn't know my mic wasn't even on my face. Good job, sound guys. Way to go. We begin to see in our own lives that God is speaking to us about our finances. And that makes us uncomfortable. So I ask you at the beginning, before we even open our Bibles, how high are your walls? How high are your walls right now? Which one of those four things is the reason for your walls? And I want to ask you this. Will you allow your walls to come down to hear from the Word of God? Will we trust God's word? Will you trust me in these few moments to allow those walls to come down so that we can step forward in our hearts with Jesus Christ? Will you allow that to happen? If so, turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. We've been looking with our vision as a church. We've been looking at where we're going as a church, what our future is as a church. We've been looking at those things by looking back at the old church, at the early church. What do we need to be in the future? Well, let's look back in the past and let's discover what this needs to be. So we're going to look back at Acts chapter 4, verse 32. We went over Acts chapter 2 a while back, and this sounds very familiar. It's almost the same wording as Acts chapter 2, but it's different. This is what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions were his own, and they shared everything they had. All of the believers were of one heart and one mind. They claimed none of their possessions as their own, but they shared everything with those, with everything that they had with those that were in need. So in this spot, we kick off just beginning at this place of talking about where does true life begin? That first phrase, it says all the believers, believers, true life begins with belief. That's where it begins. And if you're in this place and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, or you're listening to this on a podcast or on the radio or whatever it is, if you don't know Christ as Savior, the first thing God wants you to give is not your money, not your time, not your stuff. It is he wants you to give your entire self. He wants you to receive Christ as your Savior, to become a believer in Christ. All the believers. Jesus Christ came and died on a cross to pay for all of our sins. We've all done things wrong. And then if we put our belief and our faith in Jesus, Jesus will be faithful to cleanse us and to forgive us of all unrighteousness, everything we've done wrong. The first thing that you and I must do is step forward to become a believer in Christ. God's not asking for your wallet. He's asking for your heart. He's not taking your cash. He's taking your sin. And to step forward and to say, God, I need to become a Christian. I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Maybe you're a kid in the room. Maybe you're an adult in the room that just needs to first begin with being a believer. And then the rest of this is for the family of God. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, at the end of our service, you're going to be able to come down here. You can talk to me. If you're scared to talk to me, you can talk to somebody else. And they can tell you about what it means for Jesus Christ to change your life, forgive you of your sin, live in your heart, and you can know that you're going to heaven when you die and you've been forgiven. All the believers. But now as we get to this believers that we've stepped forward and said, salvation, Jesus Christ, I'm now a believer in the Lord. And now I'm going to step forward. I'm going to let him be Lord of my life and control my life, that we're going to walk in that belief, even with our finances, with our stewardship. Stewardship is the realization that God owns everything and he's made you a manager of some of it. That's being a steward. That you're a manager. I'm a manager of some of it. God owns it all, but what he's given, and what I mean, he owns everything in the world. And our little spot, he's given us, and he owns all of what we have. And we're stewards of that. We step forward and say, God, I want to be a steward, not an owner. I'm a steward. I'm a manager of this. And we need help. We need the church to talk about money, because where are you going to hear the truth on it? You're just going to hear it from your financial planner. I'm sure he's a great guy or a great girl, but their role is not to give you the biblical truth on it. You're going to hear it just watching TV on a talk show. We've got to look in the Word of God, and we need help. Do you know that 75% of adults that are married say that money is a source of conflict within their marriage? 75%. Because guys have different things that they value. Ladies have different things that they value. There's not too many women that want a flat screen TV, and there's not too many men that are going to pay $60 for a haircut. I'm like, I don't know if I even want to go, you know, they've raised it at my place to like $13.95, and I'm, well, hey. So we have conflict in our marriages with that. 1 out of 3 adults have said they have lied to their spouse about money. Over 40% of U.S. families spend more than they earn. You want to know how to get rich? Spend less than you make over a long period of time. That's how you get rich. spend less than you make over a long period of time. But 40% spend more than they make over a long period of time. 80% of Americans owe more than they own. The average household debt in non-mortgage debt is $20,000. Not mortgage debt, non-mortgage debt is $20,000. The average credit card balance is $9,000. The average interest rate is 18.9%. Now, before we feel too sorry for ourselves, if you made $1,500 last year, you're richer than 80% of the earth. If you made $1,500 last year, most of our paychecks are more than that. If you have sufficient food, decent clothes, you live in a house or an apartment, and you have a reliable means of transportation, now you're among the top 15% of the world's wealth. You move from 20% to 15%. If you have any money saved or a hobby that requires some type of equipment or supplies, a variety of clothes in your closet, two cars in any condition, live in your own home, then you are a member of the top 5% of the world's wealth. And we're stressed to the max. And we're strapped to the max. And we're freaking out and we don't know what to do with it. And we're in the top 5% of the world's wealth. Because we have not absorbed God's plan for our life. It's not more that's going to give you peace. It is God's plan, rich or poor, that is going to be peace in your life. That's what it's going to be. If you think that guy over there across the aisle, he's the rich one compared to you, but you're the rich one compared to somebody else. And in Acts chapter 2, it begins with belief. It begins with belief of saying the first spot that it starts is, do we believe Christ? Do we believe God's plan? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world, which I just established is everybody in this room. Command those who are rich in this present world to not be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. God wants us to be able to have enjoyment with the things that he's given us. It begins with belief. All the believers, that God has given us belief. Now, our church devotional, we've been going through a devotional together as a church. If you don't have one, go and pick one up at the Garden Bookstore. It's called At His Feet, and it's super. It has just been going along exactly where we have been as a church. And I wish I could tell you I read the whole thing before we recommended. I knew where we were going. No, I didn't. It's just been God doing it. Yesterday's devotional, preparing our hearts for this morning's sermon. Jesus makes it clear that faith in him does not mean simple intellectual argument or agreement with his claims. No, it means to believe in Jesus and to follow him and to serve him. It means not only accepting him as Savior, but following him as Lord. To separate these two roles of Jesus is to make him into something he's not. It is to make our belief almost meaningless. But whoever believes in him, loves him, and serves him, and that person will follow him. Whoever does not follow him, does not serve him, does not love him, does not really even believe in him. Belief is where the whole thing starts. I put my belief in Christ as my Savior. I step forward with Christ as my Lord. And I believe Christ in everything that he does in my life. And I trust him. Henry Ford said, I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job. Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires seldom smile. Donald Trump said, those who say money can't buy happiness don't know where to shop. So who are we going to believe? One guy says if you find the place to shop, one guy says money won't bring you happiness. I'm going to believe Christ is who I'm going to believe. God's word is what I'm going to believe. And God's word, when we step forward in belief, we end up with two results. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says all the believers were together in heart and mind. That means the seat of their intellect, the seat of their intellect, and the seat of their will. Their will and their intellect is what heart and mind means. That all the believers were together in heart and mind, will and intellect, and they did not consider any claims that their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. Two results of believing in Christ. Number one, we are firm in our love for people. We're firm in our love for people. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ, there will be a firmness, a firm planting of your love for people. In this spot, we can see that the believers in Christ, they're unified together. And as they're unified together, the first thing they do is they love each other. They don't become selfish, they become selfless. Their character begins to be chiseled in community. You can get everything in the world in solitude, but character. And so their character begins to be chiseled in this spot of community. They begin to have the eyes off of them and the eyes onto others. They begin to say others are more important than themselves. They begin to share. They're firm in their love for people. Being a part of the story begins with us being firm for our love for people. It's not saying, well, you know what? The worship center's fine for me. It's being able to get this spot ready for people that aren't here yet. That we are firm in our love for people that do not even know Christ yet, that this would be a place that would be attractive and functional for them to be able to receive Christ. For somebody else's kids to pour in the money. To be able to share with the next generations. For somebody else to be able to come along and say, the church debt-free. Oh my goodness, wow, look at what we can do now. For somebody else that we won't even meet to give away money in missions. To get our eyes off of ourselves in a selfish culture we all live in. And be firm in our love for people. A believer in Christ stands firm in their love for people. And being a part of the story of this church is to be firm in your love for people. I'm going to share different stories throughout our times of this month of being in this series of just stories of people from our church that God has used and done great things. Not just everybody that gave a whole bunch of money, but people that have just been a part of the story. There's a guy that many of you would know in this room, and his name is Obi Langford. And he's been a part of the story for years in our church. Many, many years in our church. For almost 45 years, since 1963, he's been teaching fifth grade boys. 45 years, young generation of church choppers, please hear that. 45 years he's been in a spot of teaching fifth grade kids about Jesus Christ. He taught Daryl Taylor, I see right over there. He taught David Taylor, who was in our previous service. That's the president of our choir now and was on the pastor search committee. He led David to Christ. For 45 years he's been in that spot teaching and sharing with them. Last year, just in case you think, well, man, he can't still be on fire for the Lord after this. Last year, he got the fifth graders together. He said, guys, you know what? There's somebody that doesn't have the money to go to camp this year. Instead of him writing the check for it, he said, you know what? Us, the fifth grade class, we're going to raise the money to be able to get that kid to go to camp. So those fifth graders figured out what they could do to earn a little bit more money, give a little bit of money. And in that spot, in that class, those fifth graders raised $175 to send one of their own to camp. Awesome. That is great. That is wonderful. That's the kind of fifth graders we want to produce. Now, somebody in that fifth grade department could have written a check for $175 and been done. I could have stood up here and said, look, we need $175. And we'd had a line of people to write a check for $175, but that's not what we wanted to do. We wanted the fifth graders to understand that they have to be firm in their love for people. And if somebody can't go out of this class, then this class figure out how we can get that somebody to go. And if you can catch that at 10, you're ahead of a lot of us at 50 on what God wants to do. So Obi, a part of the story. He doesn't just minister to the young, though. He ministers to the widows. Him and 36 other deacons minister to 360 widows and widowers in First Baptist Houston. I wish I could tell you all of them are old. They're not. And they minister to them, and they do dinners for them, and we do Christmas things for them. We give them things. I mean, we love on them because this is pure and undefiled religion, that you would love the widow. And so he's a part of that and what God's doing there. He's been a part of two building committees since the church has been here at our location. He was ordained in 1956 at the age of 21 in Mississippi as a deacon. He is a part of the story. We're not talking about just raising money. We're talking about hearts that stand for people. And say, you know what? Let's go. Put me in a spot. Put me in, coach. I want to play. I don't want to just sit on the bench. Be a part of the story. Firm for our love for people. But secondly, we see that people are free of their love of possessions. The people in Acts were free from their love of possessions. So we've got to be firm for our love of people, but free from the love of our possessions. In Acts, the believers, we know what that means now, they shared all that they had with the people because they loved the people so much. They didn't want it just for them. They wanted it for others. And they were free from the love of their possessions. They shared all that they had. Most people in American culture use people and love things. And God is saying that we should love people and use things. We've gotten it inverted. We use people and we love things instead of loving people and using things. We must be free from the love of possessions, but it gets in us and we want it. We want it bad. We want it now. We want it right here. The other day we walked into a store and I think it was like Brookstone or Sharper Image, one of those kind of gadgety stores that guys really like. So we went in there to just kind of see what cool stuff they had. And they had Chicago's Greatest Hits playing over the loudspeaker. So I'm like, I'm going back to a couple skating in eighth grade, you know. I mean, it's like, I'm gone. Thinking about some girlfriend in ninth grade, I cried my eyes out. It was this 80s band, if y'all don't know. It's like all these love ballads. And so I'm there, I'm like, I got to have that CD. I got to have it. So I picked it up and I thought, what am I doing? I don't need another CD. I can get this cheaper off iTunes, just get the songs I want. This is like $17.95. What am I doing? But I just kind of kept shoving that down. I put it up. Kelly even said, do you really want that CD? I mean, you're just kind of impulsive. I said, I want it. You know, I'm in my mind. I'm kidding. I didn't. I said, yes, ma'am. And so I came to the counter. I bought the CD. I walked out the door. I got in my car. I put it in. I listened to it twice. And I was like, why did I buy that? That was so, what? I learned that lesson a lot. But there's a difference in learning the lesson with a CD than with a car. I can afford to make some $20 mistakes. But you start making some $20,000 mistakes, you're going to be in trouble. Because we want it now and we want that possession now. And so we get it and we buy in everything that the world is telling us. Every commercial, it's working on us. It's working on us. Parents, be careful not just what shows your kids watch, but what commercials they watch. Sports commercials, I love sports. All the commercials are about alcohol and some type of sexual dysfunction. And your fifth grader doesn't need to be watching that. So in this spot, we have the love of possessions that begin to get us. And we begin to use people because we love things. And God's saying, be free. Be free of the love of possessions that will not bless you. We were cleaning out the storeroom and kind of by our garage here, we have this little storeroom and we were cleaning it out and what was on the bottom floor underneath something piled in there with some sunglasses, some expensive sunglasses that I just had to have a couple years ago. Now I've moved full circle. I only buy cheap sunglasses because I break them and I lose them. But at that spot, I had to have the expensive ones. And where were they? In the storeroom underneath something. What a telling of our closets. Things we had to have now need to go into the giveaway pile or the throwaway pile. But they used to be in the had to have pile. See, God wants to grow us this month. He wants to grow every one of us. Every one of us, me included. He wants to grow every one of us. We're in one of three groups. These are the three groups. They're in your listing guide. We have to allow God to move us forward. We are in one of three groups. We are either an occasional giver, a tither, or an over and above giver. One of those three groups is every single person in this room, I bet. An occasional giver doesn't mean you're mean, doesn't mean you're bad. It just means that you're not on a regular plan of regularly giving of something that really makes a difference. The offering plate comes by, let me get my wallet, honey, give me a $10 bill, and you throw it in and it goes. And you occasionally give. Somebody comes along and they make you cry and you see something that, oh, that really touched your heart. And so you give to it occasionally. And there's an occasional giving there. Well, God wants to move you forward. Then there's some of us in this room that we're tithers. We give 10% of our income to the work that God has through his church. Now people say, well, isn't that Old Testament? Actually, Old Testament, if you add it all up in the Old Testament, it was 22%. So in the New Testament to say, you know what? I prayed and now I'm under the grace of Jesus and God has led me to a solid 3%. It used to be 22% under the sacrificial system, but under grace, it's 3%. The tithe gives us a bottom flooring to then be able to build upon. To be able to say, you know what? We want to be able to give. We want to be able to give 10% of our income to what God is doing here in the local church and what he is doing in this spot. And so an occasional giver, God wants to move you to a tither. He wants to move you to that spot. Now, let me just give you some statistics, because there's a lot of folks that tithe. But let me give you some statistics on that. From 2001 to 2006, our budget has gone up about 50%. And not just what we're spending, that's not what I'm saying, what's coming in and what we have for ministry use. $11 million is what it was, it's about $16 million now. So in that spot, it's gone up about 50%. But do you know that almost half of the resident members, not the visitors, we're talking family here, if you're a visitor, this isn't for you, half of the resident members of Houston's First Baptist Church give zero. Nothing. Nothing. Now, I've eaten every meal. The church provides for me fine. This isn't about me. Are your walls going up? Give zero. 60% of those who do give less than $1,000 a year. So 50% give zero. Less, 60% of the people that are resident members give less than $1,000 a year. That means 60%. Of the people that give make $10,000 a year. Now I want you to walk through our parking lot today when you go to your car. And I want you to look at the clothes that everybody's wearing around here. And I want you to find somebody that you think's making less than $10,000 a year. Most of us spend more than $10,000 a year on our cars. If everybody in the church tithed at a poverty level for a family of four, the church receiving the budget of God's work would double. So there's a lot of folks that got to move, that God wants to move from occasional giver to tither. Malachi 3 verse 10 says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. God's saying this, test me, the Lord Almighty says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God does not say often in his word, test me. He usually says, don't put the Lord to the test. But in this spot, he says, put me to the test. I want to challenge you, if you're not tithing right now, I want to challenge you that you would tithe for the next 6 months. You'd jump in and you'd go for it. You might have to give away a few of these things that you're buying regularly or whatever and kind of alter your lifestyle, but you really look at it and you really give. And I will bet you anything, because God said it, you will not be sorry. You probably won't even miss it. And you'll be a part of what God is doing. I have never met anybody that tithes regularly that has ever said it was a bad decision. Never. I've never met them. But I've met a whole lot of people that aren't on God's plan. They're stressed to the max fighting with their wife. God has a plan. What do you believe? What do you believe? It begins with belief. Believers, are you a believer? Are you a believer? Are you a believer? Where did your belief stop? When I was a teenager, I sacked groceries at Randall's $3.75 an hour, and I became a Christian at 16 and realized that I needed to give 10% of my income. And so I gave 10% of my $3.75 an hour. God got a whopping 37 cents an hour. And then I'd get the tips. And when I get the tips, I'd get about $20 to $30 in tips. And I'd take that and put $2 or $3 aside. And then on church that Sunday, I'd give. And as a teenager, that grew. And that made it so much easier for when I got a real job to be able to keep doing it. So I just tell you, if you're young in this room, if you're a child in this room, if you're a teenager in this room, start now. If you're a young single in this room, I know you don't believe me, you're as rich as you're ever going to be right now. Start now. If you've already passed that window, it's going to be a little harder, but God will take care of it. In our Sunday schools today, our kids got for our preschoolers to first graders, they've got a little bank, and it's white because they're going to color on it. They're going to get their crayons out and color on it. And then this one is for our first through fifth graders, and it's got all sorts of cool, like kids on a skateboard and, you know, a girl jumping up and down. It's just kind of kiddo stuff. And these are little banks for them to be a part of the story, because we want our kids to be a part of it. Don't you want a kid that gives? Adults,
Where are they going to see that modeled? Where are they going to see that modeled? Kids that give come from families that give. And God says, I want to move you from an occasional tither or occasional giver to a tither, to an over and above gift that now I'm given. And for many of us, we tithe and we don't even think about it anymore. It just comes out. It doesn't even cross my mind. It's automatic withdrawal. But God wants to challenge all of us, not just tithers, all of us to step above and to say, even over and above, God, I give to you. I want to support missionaries. I want to support other ministries, but I want to be a part of the story of where God's taken our church. And I want to give, and I want you to have control of my savings, Lord, and you to have control of my investments. And you to have control of everything in my life so that we step forward and we say, God, we want to do that. Do you know that 6% of born again Christians tithe? 6%. Atheists that give to nonprofit organizations, 3%. We got the atheist beat by 3%. Wow. Somehow we missed the grace of Jesus. Not support the church in the past, the grace of Jesus. Believers. 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 God wants to do things through us, and he says he'll open up the windows of heaven and he'll pour it out. You'll never be without. God will take care. The last thing that I want to give you is this. God's gifts are God's tools. God's gifts are God's tools. What God gives us is a tool for God's glory. What he gives us is a tool for God's glory. He gives us these things so that we can steward them and then give them away. We can give them back to the Lord. Kelly and I, the first house that we ever owned, it was in College Station, and Brian actually, and we got this house, and I mean, we stretched. I mean, I'd come out from paying bills. Whenever I get nervous or I get tense, I just start running my fingers through my hair, kind of pulling on my hair, literally pulling my hair out. So I'd come out from paying bills, just young married couple, and she'd say, how are we doing? I said, it's going to be tight. It's going to be tight. But we had gotten in that spot. We were given. We were, I mean, everything. We weren't, you know, just given to us. We were given to the Lord and tithing. And in that spot, then we had a bunch of college students over to our house. It filled up the house. They couldn't all sit on the couch. They're all sitting on the floors. It's everywhere, packed in our house with college students. And I told them some things about leadership and where we were going with Breakaway and all that stuff. And then we prayed together in small groups and all over my home with students praying together. Just prayer, murmurs. And then we broke into song and began to sing worship in our house. And I'm sitting on the floor and Kelly's sitting on the floor because we want everybody to have the good seats in our house. And we just caught eyes across there and it was like, yes. More joy in my life and her life of students singing the praise of God in our home than any TV show I ever watched from that couch. Anything that we ever bought, a trinket to make it prettier. Any piece of furniture that came in. Because at that moment, God's gift was God's tool. God's gift was God's tool. Just a little FYI. I didn't have enough money to buy this house. I couldn't make it for the loan. Nobody would give me a loan because I would say, I'm going to speak and travel for a living. They say, well, what do you got planned for next year? Nothing. God's going to provide. Well, we don't believe that here at the bank. Till finally, one of my friends, her grandfather was the chairman of the board of the bank. So I went and had an appointment with him. Literally, he's playing golf when I walk in the door in his office. He sits down and says, Greg, what are we supposed to talk about again today? I said, well, I'm trying to buy a house and, you know, I'm looking as good as I can. I got a briefcase. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He walks me down to the loan officer. He said, this is Greg Mott. He wants to buy a brick house. I think he's good for the money. Let's give it to him. See you later, Greg. Walks out the door. And the guy goes, can I see your driver's license? Oh, sure. And that was it. I walked out the door. God had a gift that he gave us. And it was used as a tool. And that's your heart. That's every heart in this room. It's not me trying to say, look how cool I am. You do the same thing. It's us, the family of God. God's gifts are God's tools. God has two questions for us this month. How you giving and how you living. And most of us are giving too low and living too high. And that's why we got problems. How you giving and how you living. And if you're giving too low and living too high, you're in trouble. God will take care of his church, don't worry. But you're going to be in trouble Because it's going to roll out and it's not going to be good days. You're going to be stressed to the max. But when we get on God's plan, God takes care of it. We had this thing when we handed out all the stuff with the Be a Part of the Story campaign. We handed out in your packets that you got mailed to you or you got here. When we handed out to you, we put in a prayer calendar. The prayer calendar begins today. And so get that prayer calendar out of that material. I hope you've read it all, because we put a lot of things we want you to read in there. Get this prayer calendar out of your material. If you don't have that material, out in the lobby, we got a table. You can get the whole material. If you just don't have a prayer calendar, then don't go get all the material. Go home and get your prayer calendar. But to be able to get this spot, if you don't, as clear as I can say, let me say that again. If you've already gotten the packet, don't get a packet. If you don't have the packet, get a packet. In your packet is a prayer calendar. You know, I got to make sure I'm clear. If it's a fog here, it's a blizzard there, okay? So I got to be clear. October 7th is when it starts. This is what we do. You don't have to do this. Kelly and I have this on my nightstand because I want to be the spiritual leader of the home. It's sitting on my nightstand. That wasn't supposed to be funny, but whatever. So every night I get this when we get into bed and we read the verse and we pray about what it is. And then we hold hands together and we pray and we ask God about this verse and we pray for these things. And then I roll over and I turn off the lamp and we go to sleep. So that's maybe where you need to put it, on your nightstand, right by your lamp before you turn it off to remind you. Maybe it needs to go on your breakfast table, on your dining room table, whatever it is, that spot so that we can journey in prayer. Because it's not about the money. It's about our hearts. And when you live right, it's long-term looks, not short-term looks. Short-term is what I want right now. Long-term is where I want to be later on. And I'm telling you, I know, it gets tight. If you tithe and you give to the Lord, and then you save for retirement, and then you save for the kids' education, and then you get out of debt, and you pay taxes, there's not a lot left over. I understand that. But when all those things have happened, you've said, I'm going long term. I'm not going to be in jail for tax evasion. My kids I'm saving for. My retirement is going to be there. And on it goes. I'm giving to the Lord. Those things. So take that prayer calendar as God asks us, how you giving, how you living. Lastly, I close with this. Oftentimes we think if we just had more money, then we'd give. Do you know that actually statistically, the best givers are the folks that do make less than $10,000 a year? The more money people make, the less money they actually give. That's true. That is statistical fact. The more money people make, the less money they actually give. But the lifestyle grows, and we get into debt even there. There was a time in our church in which we had double tithing. Brother John said, we're going to double tithe, and we're going to give 20%, not just 10%. And literally, I think like 1,600 families stepped forward and said, we're going to do this. And I've had a lot of people come and talk to me about this as we've been doing this time of this capital campaign. One lady came out, she said, Pastor, don't make us do that again. Please don't make us double tithe again. But she smiled, and she said, I'm just kidding, God used it. Somebody this morning walked up to me and said, you know, when I really learned, two people actually, about Christ in my life, it's when we began to double tithe. One guy said that his income doubled like 2 months later at his job. People just telling stories about that. One lady came up though and she said this, you know what, we double tithe and I was worried about our cars and our home. We had cars, we had our home. How are we going to pay for that? She said, for those 2 years we did that, not one thing broke on any car we owned. And not one thing broke in our house. Now, things break on my cars all the time in our house. I mean, but God said, yes, test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. So if you have a broken car every once in a while, it doesn't mean God's mad at you. That happens to me too. But it does mean when you step out in faith, God's going to receive your faith. The believers had all their possessions. And they shared with everyone everything that they had. How are the walls? Did I beat you up with guilt? Did I twist your arm? Or did I just tell you the truth of where we are and where God's word is? I think I told you the truth. That's what I strove to do. That's what I strive to do. To tell you the truth. If you don't know Christ as Savior, the first thing God wants is for you to come know him as Savior. He's not looking for your wallet. He's looking for your heart. He's not trying to take your cash. He's trying to take your sin. You come, and from that, then the believers, we respond. Not because we have to, not because we feel obligated, but because we want to. Let's pray. Jesus, we come with a prayerful, worshipful heart, and we thank you, God, that you have given us satisfaction in you, all that we have in you. Lord, we thank you and we trust you. And in this time of invitation, we give all that we have to you. Lord, some of us are strapped to the max and we need to repent before you and just get things right again and let you take care of it again. Some of us have been walking with you a long time in this ways, and we thank you. We have seen your hand. I have seen your hand, and we thank you. And we pray in this time, knowing it is about our belief and about our heart, not about buildings and bricks and stuff. It's about you speaking to us, and we all have a place to grow. Everybody gives in this room, but not everybody tithes regularly and faithfully. A lot of people tithe in this room, but do we give even over and above to say, Lord, you give all to us. We give all to you. Every one of us in this room, your will for our life is that we would give regularly through our tithe and we would give over and above. That's your word. Not my idea, your idea. Grow us in that, Lord. May we put you to the test in that. Find you faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.